Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this afternoon. We can go ahead and find our seats. We'll get started. And for tonight's first song, we'll all sing together song number 335, If Jesus Goes With Me. Song number 335. Song number 335, If Jesus Goes With Me, I'll Go. Song number 335. If Jesus goes in the valley where countless dangers hide, it may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing, service with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for this church and for the people in it. We just thank you again for our pastor and we just ask now that you fill this room with your spirit and help us to listen to the message he's laid on his heart and bless this church, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our next song, let's go to song number 247. Song number 247, Saved, Saved. Song number 247. We're going to sing it out on the first.
Be filled with a church of people that are saved. Amen. And if you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers come by if you didn't get one already. We have our Bible memory passage, Psalm 59 on the inside, service and soul winning times, as well as church stats. And then on the right, we have a list of several expecting ladies. Please be praying for them. Also, we have a prayer request list that should be on the back. So make sure you're praying for those as well. Upcoming events. August 4th is going to be a special dessert fellowship after the evening service for the Oz family, and so they are planning on leaving and going up to Oklahoma pretty soon after that, and so it's going to be one last time to hang out and to fellowship and to thank them and to encourage them. Also, you know, bring them a gift. You know, cash never hurts, and or a gift card or whatever. Moving can be expensive, and I can't think of a better person to give money to than someone that wants to go in the ministry and serve God. And so just putting it out there. August 15th through the 17th is our Mighty Men's Conference. That is a sign-up sheet out there, free event. Pastor Jimenez is going to be coming out and preaching. Even if you can't make the conference itself or some aspects of it, consider at least coming out Friday night, men, because Pastor Jimenez is going to be coming out and preaching for us, and he's just a terrific preacher. He's a class act, and you'd really be missing out to not get to hear him preach in person, and so I highly encourage you to at least participate in that aspect. It's only maybe an hour and a half away from the Dallas-Fort Worth area, depending on where you live, and so if you can at least make it to that. But we'd love for you to come for as much of the event as possible. August 24th is baby shower for a couple ladies. Then we also have September 8th. Dr. Stringer's going to be preaching for us. Please, if you can, attend both services. He's going to be preaching some different sermons, most likely about the King James Bible, but he has a lot to share that's very unique information, so I highly encourage you to come out. Who was here for the last time that he preached? Yeah, I really enjoyed his sermon. I thought it was a really great sermon, and so he's a friend of ours, and we really like him. Also, October 4th through the 6th is our Heritage of the Lord Conference. And we've been planning this and getting some things organized, but Pastor Mejia and Pastor Anderson are going to be preaching for us that weekend, and so I really encourage you also to participate in those events. When we get a little closer, I'll probably have a detailed schedule of events, so that way you can anticipate and plan for them. One other announcement that is not in the bulletin, I actually made it this morning, but September 1st, I'm going to be going back down to Pure Words and ordaining Salvador as the pastor of Pure Words Baptist Church. And we're going to be turning it over to him and it becoming a completely independent Baptist church. I'll no longer be the pastor or associated. I'll just be their friend, which is kind of hard because it kind of makes me think of and the analogy of like a father marrying off his daughter in a sense where he's no longer the authority in her life, and she's going off to be with someone else, and so I use that analogy to kind of relate how I feel about it. But I'm really excited about this transition. Brother Salvador is a great Christian. He's been a great church member. He preaches good sermons. He's really a great example in so many different ways. Hardworking. And it really shows. He speaks Spanish fluently. And so him and his wife have also dedicated themselves to be in ministry pretty much their whole lives. Like, they went to Christian school, wanted to be missionaries, wanted to be in the Christian service for the long term, and they got married, and they've been working towards this goal for a very long time. And so, you know, I'm really excited to see what the Lord will do with them. And also, I was there this morning. Great spirit. Of course, they're still being protested every Sunday morning and had nice welcoming committee this morning. They just like to play Lady Gaga the whole time that I'm preaching, but it's kind of crazy because, you know, it's a small church, it's a humble church, it's in a large area. I mean, there's got to be thousands and thousands of churches in Houston, but it's definitely the most protested church in Houston, probably Texas, probably United States, maybe even the world right now. Like, we used to be probably the most protested church, but we've passed that baton, and Pure Words Baptist Church is being heavily persecuted and protested and attacked. And it just goes to show to me that that's an important church. You know, like, if the devil is going to waste so much resources and effort and energy to do something like that, you got to think that there's a reason, right? And so, you know, really pray for Pure Words Baptist Church. Support them if you can. If you know Brother Salvador, and even if you don't, maybe send him a message, email him or text him or something, encourage him about that, and just be praying for that smooth transition. And so I'm really looking forward to it. I'll probably make a few more announcements, maybe some videos about it. But I announced that first thing this morning for Pure Words for the first time. I'm telling you guys now in the afternoon. But really looking forward to that church. The church is really special to me. I started it August 5th in 2018. And it's a great area for soul winning. Really a lot of untapped potential. There's 8 million people that live there probably on paper, and so who knows, you know, not on paper, but it's honestly one of the greatest places to go soul winning. I mean, I'm just trying to be really honest with you. If you ever are in the Houston area, you know, definitely check out Pure Words Baptist Church. Get it plugged in. There's a lot of soul winning opportunities out there. It's very receptive to soul winning specifically, and so just pray for those people, and I'm excited about that transition. Of course, I've made some statements in the past, and I'll continue to make them, but if I ever ordain a pastor, you know, I put it out there, like, if you have any questions, concerns, problems, issues, anything, text me or email me now before September 1st so I could potentially address those. I don't believe there's anything, you know, negative to really say about Salvador, but I don't see everything. I'm not everywhere. But I like to at least just put that out there. And then it really dispels anybody from being like, oh, everybody thought this person was a bad person. Oh, actually, no one did. So, you know, how about that? But I just throw it out there. So if anybody wants to make a comment, they can. And, of course, we'll do that for every person. And, you know, ordination is a serious thing. Being a pastor is a serious thing. Running a church is a serious thing. We want to take it serious. It's not a light thing. And so, you know, this has been a long time coming. A lot of effort and energy has gone into this church to keep it going and keep it thriving. And so, you know, we don't want to make a decision that doesn't make sense and hasn't been prayed over, and we aren't in agreement. And so I'm putting that out there. That's pretty much all I have as far as those events. The church reminders, again, no running in the church building, no children on the stage. Children should not be in the kitchen areas unattended. Upset children or crying babies, please just quickly remove them from the sanctuary. Of course, you can use our mother baby rooms, but they should always be used with the mother present. Also, our quiet times from Sundays from 2 to 4. That's an opportunity if you'd like to stick around, but we do dim half the lights in the sanctuary, and there's no talking. Also, mother baby room areas are available for all. They're shared spaces, and then if you'd like to do a quiet activity, you can use our fellowship room. On the back, there is also the details about the specific baby shower. It's going to be from 12 to 2 on the 24th, and if you'd like to get them a gift, you can see on Amazon they're registered. Also, Mrs. Milstead usually helps us organize some of those events, and so if you are planning, please RSVP with her. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our third song, Psalm 146. If you know it, sing it out nice and loud, Psalm 146.
Right, that was Psalms chapter 146, Psalm 146. Everybody sing it out on the first.
Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God. While I have any being, put not your in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no hell, whom there is no hell. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth in that. Every day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, which made heaven and the Father.
everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 8. It's the book of Genesis, chapter number 8.
Genesis chapter number 8, the Bible reads, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him unto the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for Brother Dylan's sermon this morning. I ask you now to bless Pastor Shelley, and please remove distractions and give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, I'm continuing my sermon series on, quote, controversial topics. Again, some of these controversial topics aren't necessarily only controversial within the church, but even just maybe broadly in the world. So they kind of ebb and flow. Some of them may have a lot of relevance to us personally, or some of them may just be things that are going on in the world. And the one that I'm preaching about this evening is more kind of something that's an opposition of Christians versus the world. And it's on the topic of climate change. Climate change. Now, this label or this new terminology is really coming on the heels of another potential crisis or climate issue, which was called global warming. Who's kind of familiar with global warming? Or yeah, climate change. They kind of changed it to climate change now, and it's to broaden the fact that global warming doesn't necessarily fit all of the different narratives that they have. And so it's now been kind of repackaged as climate change. But even within the descriptions of this phenomenon described as climate change, they still will often refer to global warming as a issue and really the reason why we're experiencing climate change. So really, it's not that global warming is gone anywhere. It's just kind of been relabeled, repackaged. It's still the exact same issue, the exact same talking points, and essentially the same science, okay? So it's like Tyler Baker, who denied the Trinity and now believes in the Trinity. He didn't change what he believes. He just changed his packaging, just FYI, okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 8, the Bible gives us just kind of a universal idea about climate, about weather, about how God sees these things changing over time. And notice what it says in verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." So from God's perspective, these really important events that happen from a seasonality perspective are never going to stop happening. Whereas there's a lot of fear, there is a lot of propaganda and misinformation that's trying to allude to the idea that some of these events may stop happening or be greatly reduced or dramatically impacted. But according to the Bible, it's just not really a narrative that fits with Scripture whatsoever. I want to go to a lot of verses here. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. There's probably a lot more in the Bible that would potentially address this subject that I'm not going to bring up. And honestly, I think when you just read the Bible, you'll notice a common pattern that major weather events are always introduced by God, or that God is somehow intervening in a particular situation. And so that's why we have major, major cataclysmic events, such as like the global flood. That was a major event that caused, I'm sure, a dramatic change to the world that everybody lived in. Also, you can just see consistently God bringing in all kinds of different weather events, whether that be fire and brimstone raining from heaven, whether that be rain, whether that be drought. Another thing that I'm not even going to bring up, but I think is important, is also to think about how, you know, weather goes in cycles. And even from God's perspective, some of these cycles are pretty lengthy in time. We don't even know how all of these cycles work. And I think that's the most important key that we should all get across. No one understands how the climate or weather works. Have you ever heard of a weatherman? The guy that literally gets his job wrong all the time and is still employed somehow? And it's so funny to me how the weatherman can literally not accurately tell you what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, but he's going to tell you what the weather's going to be like in year 2100. Right? I'm supposed to believe that you can't even tell me what the weather's going to be like in 5 hours from now, but I'm supposed to believe you can tell me what it's going to be like in 80 years from now. Right? That's the camel that you have to swallow with this climate change. But think about Joseph specifically. In his time in Egypt, God was going to bring a year, 7 years of plenty cycle, and then he was going to bring a 7 years of drought cycle. That almost seems like you're talking about like decade-long cycles that are ebbing and flowing. What if you had measured the trajectory of the global climate when you had year one of drought, year two of drought, year three of drought, year four? By year seven, you could be like, man, if we continue on this trajectory, you know, we're going to have the end of the world or something. But that trajectory didn't continue, did it? It changed. Or what if you went on the trajectory of, wow, we've had a year of plenty in year one, year of plenty in year two. You get to year seven, you think, year eight's going to be amazing. But it wasn't. It was a huge drought. Because God works in whatever cycles that he sees fit. They're sometimes even very big, long time periods that are something that we can't fully fathom. And what's important to understand in the Bible is that we don't understand things. It's important to understand there's things that we know and there's things that we don't know. We know that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that the Bible is the Word of God. We know that Jesus Christ is the Word. We know that there's only one God. We know that that one God is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And according to the Bible, we know that they've always existed. You say, how does that work? I have no idea. We know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. How did that happen? I have no idea. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and while dying on the cross, he bare the sins of all mankind in his own body, and the Father forsook him. How does that work? I have no idea. We know that Jesus Christ descended into hell for 3 days and three nights, but then rose again from the dead and was given a resurrected body. Albeit, you know, it was the same body, but he was in resurrected form. He's been glorified. What is that like? I have no idea. So there's things that we know, and then there's things that we have no idea. We also know that a man and a woman, when they love each other and they get married, God can bless them with a baby. And I know, you know, kind of how that works, but I also don't know how it works at all. There's certain aspects of that that I know what happens, and there's other aspects that I have no idea how it works. And the Bible is telling us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, look what it says here in verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. You say, like, how does rain work? Clouds get full and it drops rain. How do clouds get full? I have no idea. Right? I mean, again, can we study scientific processes and understand that when you heat water, it turns into vapor, and that vapor ascends up into the air, and then it accumulates itself into clouds, and then it connects itself with dust particles or becomes full, and then it drops rain on the earth? Sure. But how does that work? I have no idea. To say that you understand precipitation and rain and all the different processes of water would be just ignorant and foolish to say you understand how all that works. We understand things like a child understands things when it comes to this universe and this world. It says, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Sometimes you read this, you're thinking like, wow, that's pretty impressive. But it's like, this is how God has to speak to us. Hey, if trees fall down, that's where it is, all right? Okay, good. Here's verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The guy that thinks he's figured out weather patterns is wrong. The guy that thinks he can predict the wind, notice what he's doing. I'm going to decide how to plant and how to grow and how to be a farmer because I've observed the wind and I understand how wind works. No, you don't. You don't understand how wind works. You don't understand how all of these things work, and to tell me that you're going to predict them accurately is a fool's errand because you can't. What you're supposed to do is just sow your seed. I mean, you don't do that. You don't understand the clouds. Verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Did you read what the Bible says? You don't understand. You have no idea. Just like you have no idea how bones grow in the womb, you have no idea how the clouds work. You have no idea how the rain works. You have no idea how the rain seasons are working. You have no idea how the climate is constantly changing. You have no idea if there's going to be 7 years of plenty or 7 years of drought. You have no idea. Quit trying to tell me that you understand the future of the climate. You have no idea. Only fools could fall for such an idea. Oh, well, the weatherman's wrong literally every day and every single week, but I'm sure they're right about climate change. How prideful to think that you understand these things. And a lot of it is just fear-mongering and trying to scare people into making kind of decisions. But what does the Bible say? It says in verse number 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. He's saying, you know what? Just plan and hope for the best. And if it doesn't work out, then just rebuild anyways. Right? I mean, what if you say, like, hey, I'm going to build a house on the edge of the coast, right? Well, what happens if the sea levels rise and it destroys your house? Okay, well, then I'll just build a house on the new coast. Right?
But what if it doesn't ever sea level rise, and then I'm just successful anyways? What if then that becomes the most valuable oceanfront property, and then I sell it for a profit? It's just saying, look, you don't know what's going to happen. Just do something. Just sow your seed. Just work. Just keep doing something. And if it doesn't work out, just build something else. For the just man falls 7 times and rises up again. You know, you say, hey, I'm going to start a business. I don't know if it's going to work. Okay, well, you know what doesn't work? Not starting a business. You know how many people own businesses that never start them? Nobody. Like, the only reason you know it's going to work is because you're prideful. No one knows it's going to work. You just work hard and then serve God and then hope he blesses. And it's like, if it fails, start a different one. Hey, I don't know if this job's going to work out. Okay, well, just do it. And then if another job comes along, do that one. I mean, the Bible's just saying, don't be the guy just sitting here like, well, I don't know if it's going to work out, so I'm just going to do nothing. It's saying, hey, just work. You don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the future's going to be like. We just are going to just keep working. You know, farmers don't know when they sow their seeds if they're going to literally yield a crop. Now, the government pays money, and there's insurance for people when they have a crop failure. But they don't know if they're going to have a crop failure that year. They don't know if they're going to have a successful harvest that year. But you know what they're supposed to do? They're supposed to sow the seed. They're supposed to plant and just hope for the best. And hey, if you have a big harvest that year, praise God. If it's a crop failure, well, we've made arrangements to kind of mitigate that loss as much as we can, but we're just going to keep planting every single year. What if a farmer just said, well, you know, last year didn't work out, so I'm just done farming? What if every farmer's just like, I'm done farming because I don't know what's going to happen? Well, who's going to eat? Right? I'm glad that farmers are just planting regardless of if it works, if it doesn't work. And anybody that's gardened, you would know, like, you go down there, you plant seeds in all these different spots, you have no idea what's going to happen. Sometimes it works out. Some plants do great. Some plants do nothing. Now, if you knew that in hindsight, you might think like, well, I'm not going to plant this one because this one's never going to work out, right? I'm going to kill that one, you know, or whatever. Some animal's going to come and eat the stalk, or something's going to fall on it, or you never really know. Or this one plant, it may yield a bunch of fruit. But basically, the key to understanding this passage is you have no idea what's going to happen in the future. That's important. It's important to understand things you don't know. You don't know the future. And I think that here could be an application for us as fundamental Baptists who don't believe in the preacher rapture. Is sometimes we could look at the future as being really glum or really disappointing, or, oh, the New World Order, or, oh, the Antichrist, or, oh, the tribulation. And so we don't sow. We're just like, well, I just feel like we're near the end time, so there's no point in investing. There's no point in buying a house. There's no point in starting a business. There's no point in starting a family. There's no point in doing all these things. You know, that's a bad attitude, and that's the wrong attitude. Yeah. And you have literally no idea. You should live like you're going to live 1,000 years. You should never make these weird decisions. Because, yeah, at the point that we see a guy standing in a temple in Israel declaring himself God, if you say, like, I'm probably not going to start a business now, I'm not going to be mad at you for that, okay? Like, that's fine. But you know, you have no idea. And you really, you're not going to be, like, mad at that point. Like, man, I just wish I hadn't started that business last year. You're not going to care. But you know what you are going to care about is when you're 90 years old and about to die and you did nothing. And you're like, oh, man, it's not the end times. I didn't make it. And I didn't do anything because I was so worried about it every single year. You know, just plan like you're going to live for 1,000 years. And hey, when we're in trouble, well, we'll just deal with it, right? What if kids say, like, I don't want to build any toys because my brother might come and knock them down? Well, then you're never going to play. You just play, and if your brother knocks you down, build it again, right? But don't sit there and just say, like, I can't build because what if they come knock it down? You know, what if I said that about online stuff? She's like, well, I'm never going to do anything online anymore because they might ban me, they might censor me. Look, I started a YouTube channel again last week. And I uploaded one short. It got 5 views, and my channel's already terminated, right? So, but I tried, okay? I didn't know if it was going to prosper or it was going to be a complete failure. And look, it had nothing to do with me, my name, my phone number. I don't know what they're doing now. I don't know if it's like AI or how it works, but I'm not going to stop trying. I'm not, well, but what if the church stopped growing, or what if it was shrinking? I'm not going to stop having church. Well, what if you preach a sermon and people get mad? I'm not going to stop preaching the Bible. You know, stop worrying about things that you can't control. And it's so silly to me to think that since weathermen can literally not accurately predict tomorrow's forecast, but they're somehow, some way, able to tell us accurately what's going to happen 20 years, 40 years, 100 years from now. I mean, the weatherman is possibly not even as accurate as Pentecostal prophets today, and yet we're supposed to put our faith in them? Good night. Let's go to Psalm 74 for a moment. Go to Psalm 74. You know, we should work hard and build, and if it fails, oh well, try again. You know, there's, in fact, many times you learn more from failure than you do success anyways. So, you know, stop worrying about whether things are going to be prosperous or successful or any of that kind of stuff. Just worry about working hard. Because at the end of the day, if we had the right mindset, we'd realize it's all going to get knocked down eventually. Do you realize, like, all the cities of the nations fall in the end times? So whatever you built, buy. Yeah. Whatever you had, it's gone. But that doesn't want to stop me from having a house. Hey, I'll build a nice house here. I'm not against building a house. I'm not saying, like, hey, because things might get knocked down in the future, don't build anything ever. You know what? We should live like we're going to live here for 1,000 years, but at the same time, recognizing that all of our decisions need to have God as the number one priority. Right? God first, everything else second. But you know what? I'm not going to say, well, I have God so first that I'm literally going to do nothing. I'm going to live in the street, and I'm only going to ever read the Bible and preach the gospel. I'm not even going to eat anymore. Waste time on that kind of stuff. Right? No use in drinking. No use in bathing. No use in shaving. No use in even using the bathroom. I'm not going to waste time on that activity. Right? How? I mean, at what level of insanity are you going to go to? You know, we need to do a balancing act of our lives and realize, hey, for most of us, we need to make sure that we're also putting our priorities in line with our family, our work, our jobs, not only just taking care of our wives and our children, but taking care of our parents, taking care of the elderly, taking care of extended family, going out and preaching the gospel, making sure that we're taking care of our neighborhood and our area and our state, and, you know, building stuff and infrastructure and handing down something to the next generation and not just allowing everything to go to trash. You know, there's a lot of work that needs to be done, and someone needs to do it. And I don't want to be this attitude of just like, the end of the world, let's just go sit somewhere and protest. Like these climate activists, these climate alarmists who are just so afraid of the future that they won't live their lives, that they won't do anything. Oh, well, by 2100, the global temperature will rise 3 degrees. So I'm not even going to live my life. I mean, really? Like, that is how these people are acting. Okay, and I'm going to get to some of that in a minute. Go to Psalm 74, look at verse 10. I want to show you some more verses on this and just kind of the general attitude here. Psalm 74, verse 10, the Bible says, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? You know, I just want to give you some context. This verse doesn't necessarily directly apply to climate change, but think about this. Doesn't it just sometimes feel like, man, it just seems like people are just attacking Christianity relentlessly with no recourse, no punishment. I mean, you just, and notice the attitude of this guy. He's like, are they going to just blaspheme my name forever? Like, are you just going to allow this and tolerate this forever? Verse 11, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driedest up mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night is also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached the Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. you kind of see the sandwich of like they're blaspheming his name and then they're blaspheming his name. And then notice the psalmist is bringing up all of these events that God is in control of. Hey, God can literally open the seas and part the seas. And specifically, what has he done in verse 17? He set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. You know who's in charge of summer and winter? God is. And he's the one that controls these two things, not us. And how prideful and how arrogant is this idea where we think like mankind is creating this global crisis. We couldn't create one if we tried. It's really a pedantic viewpoint. Oh, you think that we're literally causing all of these problems and all of these issues and that we're going to literally stop God's seasons from happening. We're going to prevent them. Now, again, obviously, when you have 8 billion people on the planet versus 2, I'm sure that there's an impact, right? We're having an impact on the earth. But can we, as that impact, truly change God from having summer and winter? No. No, obviously, God is still in control of these things, and God can cause them to shift in whatever direction he wants, whenever he wants. And yet these people, most of them, who are super into this climate change and this climate alarmism, they blaspheme God all the time. And this viewpoint is a viewpoint that denies God. You don't ever hear climate change people saying, you know what, we're experiencing a global rise in temperature. Let's pray and ask God to bring that back down. When's the last time you've heard that? When's the last time that you even brought up God at all? Or the idea that this was even created? Or why do we even have an earth? Why do we even have global temperature? Why do we even have summer and winter and fall and rain and hurricanes and earth? Why do these things even exist? But we don't talk about that. Why? They just sit there and blaspheme God and then talk about all these climate alarmism issues. Go over to Job 38 for a moment. Go backwards again to Job. Job chapter 38. It's a very atheistic worldview that subscribes to this idea of climate change. And they don't want to ask any real questions. Where did the climate even come from? Where did rain even come from? Now, in the book of Job, a lot of these like deep questions are being brought to the surface. And God's kind of testing Job a little bit here in the section of Scripture. And he's just bringing up all of these ideas and all of these concepts and all these events that no man could ever answer. And Job is one of the wisest people to ever live. So it's not like, well, if I was a really wise person or smart person, I could understand them. No, no, no. Even the smartest of men can't understand these things. Weren't there, don't have the information, don't have the facts. And God is just trying to humble mankind into showing us, hey, we don't really know that much. We're really very feeble in our understanding, and we don't have a true grasp on what's really going on in the universe. Trying to put us in our place. Job 38, look at verse 25. Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth, where no man is, on the wilderness, where there is no man? God's saying, who's causing rain to happen on parts of the earth where nobody even is? Do you even understand how that works? Says in verse number 27, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. He's saying, I'm causing grass to grow in areas that you've never even seen before, that man hasn't even inhabited yet. I care about the desolate ground that nobody's even at, that nobody even sees, that nobody has any idea about. How do you think you understand these things? Then he says in verse 28, hath the rain a father? That's a good question. Where did rain even come from? What is rain? Where did it come from? You know, in evolution, they'll say that it rained on the rocks for like millions of years or hundreds of thousands of years and turned into some primordial soup, and then that soup eventually somehow brought forth life, spontaneous generation. Okay, where did that even rain come from in the first place? When it started raining on the rocks, how did that even happen? Where did water come from? I mean, water is one of the best molecules that we have in the universe. H2O, one of the greatest things that we have in the universe. The most essential things to life. When they look for life on other planets, you know what they have to try and identify first? Water. Without water, there's no chance. And yet, they're not even asked this question. Where did rain come from? It's just like, climate change, it's going to rain too much. Where did rain even come from? Do you even know what rain is? How do you even know it's going to rain too much? Maybe they live in Houston. Okay, I don't know. Go over to Psalm 148. God's the one asking these questions. He said, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? You know, they don't understand these things. The world is full of ignorance. And only stupid and prideful people would claim that they understand these things. But here's the reality. No one understands it. It's kind of like the emperor has no clothes, or thinking that Joe Biden is a competent individual or something like that, or that Kamala Harris is a skilled individual that worked really hard to get to where she is in her career. No one believes it.
Yeah.
Okay? We don't believe in the climate stuff. The people that are in the front lines know that they're puppets and propagandized people that are just paid actors just paying to lie about it. The scientists know that it's a fraud and don't want to talk about it. The governments are using it to just swindle money and the people. Literally no one believes it. But then we all have to pretend like everyone believes it. Just like we have to pretend like Joe Biden's competent. Just like we have to pretend like voting in America matters. Just like we have to pretend that Jews don't really control the world. Just like we have to pretend all kinds of different things, right? Just like we have to pretend like all religions are equal. Or we have to somehow pretend that America wasn't founded as a Christian nation. Or we have to pretend that men are women. I mean, in our society, we have to literally pretend that men are women. I don't. Just like I don't have to pretend like the climate change is a real thing, okay? And these people that pretend like they understand it, they don't understand it. You just don't understand gender. No, you're an idiot and a faggot. You just don't understand the science of climate change. No, you're probably a faggot again, okay? And you probably have a bunch of bumper stickers on your Prius. And you know what? Get out of the fast lane because you're not driving fast enough, okay? In fact, just drive off a cliff. Psalm 148, look at verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind. Notice this phrase, fulfilling his word. Hey, all these things God's in control of right now. So this is what I'd have to believe as a climate change individual, is that somehow God has in his hands snow and ice and vapor, and it's slowly disappearing because of our global climate change, because of our global warming. We're taking away God's ability to create ice and vapor and stuff. He's like, oh man, I was gonna bring in the snow, but I can't because of global warming now. I mean, that's what you have to believe. It's silliness. It's foolishness. God could pour snow on the desert if he wanted to.
Yeah.
Says in the latter parts of this, it says, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Hey, all these things. Vapor, snow, stormy wind, all these things are to praise the Lord, and they're not going to stop, they're not going to cease. In chapter 147, right before this one, verse 15, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes, he casteth forth his ice like morsels. Here's a good statement. Who can stand before his cold? Oh, well, we've warmed up the temperature, so now it's not cold anymore. You know, some parts of the United States in the last years have had some of the coldest months and the coldest days they've ever had. Okay. It's just silly to sit here and think that they figured this out. They understand. There's all these problems, all these crises. Look at verse 19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them, praise the Lord. This is the most important part. Us that have read the Bible, we know that God controls the weather. And that it's not going to stop. We're going to have seed time. We're going to have harvest. We're going to have cold. We're going to have hot. We're going to have summer. We're going to have winter. But notice what the Bible's saying here. It's saying specifically, he showeth his word unto Jacob. We understand it because we're saved. We understand how the world works. We understand how weather works. We understand that these things aren't going to happen the way that these alarmists are trying to warn us about. But you know what? Verse 20, he says, they have not known them. But the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't believe in God. The world blasphemes the Lord. And so they're just all freaking out over nothing. They're so afraid of everything. And they have to try and tell everybody, oh no, the whole world's going to end if we don't stop this climate change. And they make whole movies about it. Interstellar. Who's seen Interstellar? All about climate change. Basically, the entire world's become uninhabitable, mostly uninhabitable due to climate change and the fact that we just ignored it. And, you know, we thought it was silly and we didn't really believe in it. So essentially, there's all these plagues and droughts and mankind's going to go extinct. And so you have to send all these astronauts. I haven't even seen the movie. I've just read the plot. Okay. Stop me if I'm wrong. But basically, they have to send all of these astronauts into space to try and find a new planet. Then they have to go through like a black hole. And then by going through the black hole, they actually experience time dilation. And it's all this really complicated stuff. So this dad has to say bye to his daughter. And by the time he comes back in the movie, his daughter's like a grandma. And he's still the same age. And it's weird. And Anne Hathaway's got a butch dyke haircut setting up the new planet for us, okay? There's the movie. Sorry I spoiled it for you, all right? It wasn't good anyways. But the music is exceptional. I'll just admit that, all right? They did put good music in there. But, I mean, here's the thing. There's so many movies and so much information about climate change, but they don't try to say that. They're just like, this movie's about climate change. In fact, you're interested, it's like, oh, it's a cool movie about space or, like, traveling or, like, rockets or something. And then it's just, like, propaganda from climate change.
Yeah.
And it's just like, that's how almost every movie is now. It's just open propaganda. It used to be subliminal messaging.
Yeah.
Now it's just literally the whole premise of the movie. They have long, drawn-out, boring talking points. And even in the 90s, I know it's your favorite movie, but Jurassic Park was a propaganda film. Because you start watching it and you see this guy getting eaten by a dinosaur and you're like, cool. And then the movie slows down and you have Jeff Goldblum come on and go, you know, listen to some boring lecture on evolution.
Yeah. Wow.
And basically this long process about how evolutionary theory works and dinosaurs, and we're extrapolating DNA from these dinosaurs and then we can reconstruct them through hatching new dinosaurs. It's all garbage. It's all complete lies and garbage. And it's like, just show me someone getting eaten by a dinosaur and give me some popcorn, right? But you know what? They have to shove in there their religion. They have to shove in their evolution and climate change and all this propaganda. You want to know why? Because the movies are made and written by and paid for by Jews who are the synagogue of Satan. And they all want us on the same agenda of hating God, rejecting the Lord, and accepting their oppositions of science, falsely so-called, like climate change. Now, I'm going to read a few things for you, and we'll go to a couple more verses, but I just want to read a few things. And there's a lot of information on this subject. I'm not going to go through all of it, but just a couple other points that I want to make in general about this topic is, you know, if we were just to study our own local environment, the last two summers have been way hotter than this year. So explain that one.
Yeah.
All right. Also in the 1970s, there was a lot of propaganda and a lot of news articles about global cooling.
Yeah.
And they even have to admit that. And they say, well, that's just because there were some bad scientists and we all kind of listened to them. But most of the scientists knew it was actually warming. Okay. Sure. Well, how don't we know that all the bad scientists aren't wrong again this time or whatever? You know, it's just like, hey, in the 70s it was cooling. But it really wasn't. Most of the measurements that they have are coming from the 1800s. They basically say, hey, we've been studying the weather and the temperatures from the 1800s to now, and they just kind of show this like chart where it's kind of like trending upwards. And they say, after the Industrial Revolution, we've just been increasing the global temperature. And supposedly it's increased maybe, depending on which study and research you look at, maybe about 0.5 degrees to 1.5 degrees from the Industrial Revolution to today. Now, I would love to know where they got a temperature reading for all of the Earth from the 1800s that was documented that we can all read, we can all look at the database information of all of those accurate temperature readings from the 1800s. Plus, I would like to know, what did the temperature look like from, I don't know, let's just say from the time of Christ to the 1800s? Did we have any ebb and flows in that way? Okay, we have no idea. And again, I don't even know, can we even accurately judge the temperature of the earth right now? I mean, I'm not saying that we can't entirely, but I'm just saying, like, I'm even skeptical of that, let alone from the 1800s. Okay, I don't think they were really, really concerned with climate change in the 1800s, that they were measuring and accurately reporting on all of the data of the entire global temperature from the 1800s till now. Maybe I'm wrong, but you can believe whatever you want, and I'll sell you a bridge in San Francisco too. But they, in their articles and stuff that are really worried about this, they describe our Earth as, quote, Mother Earth. That's a warning that this is a satanic group. Because we don't have a Mother Earth. Okay? We have a Heavenly Father, and that's it. There is no such thing as, quote, Mother Earth. All right? If anything, our mother is Eve, who's the mother of all living. But we don't have such a thing as Mother Earth. They also continually measure, you know, some of these same things, but How do we know what the cycles are? Because they claim that this climate change thing we've been experiencing for the last 100,000 years. You know, I know that's false because the Earth's only about 6,300 years old. Okay. So I already, that's another flag. Okay, warning. They can't tell me what the weather is tomorrow, but they can tell me what it was 100,000 years ago. Okay. Right? Now, there's three different things I want to talk about. The first one I'm going to go through quickly. I want to bring up three different points. Number one, what's called the Paris Agreement, which is really a central document when we talk about this climate issue. Essentially, there's this agreement in Paris from France that is what they want everyone to get on to lower emissions across the world, and that'll cause the global temperature to either reduce or go back down to the current levels that we need to be. And they talk about this like net zero thing, essentially where we're just sustaining what they believe the global temperature should be, okay? Emissions are coming from all kinds of things, driving your car, from you talking, eating, everything. Cows just existing, essentially. And so they just basically just anything that, quote, causes emissions, and we could talk about carbon emissions and stuff, but that's just high level what they're talking about, okay? Now, I just have a few screenshots that I had taken on some of these that I wanted to just read, just quick samples on, okay? So the Paris Agreement has 29 articles. They have a summary. I'm not going to read you any of the articles. I'm just going to read you a part of the summary, okay? If the global temperature is rising to, you know, 3 degrees or whatever higher, this is what they claim will happen. All the sea levels will rise. We'll have more hurricanes, more rainstorms. It'll be hotter, colder in some areas, just basically the exact same thing, just more extreme apparently, okay? Now, in the Paris Agreement, if you read it, this is what it says. Acknowledging that climate change is a common concern of humankind. I'm not concerned. They've already lost me, okay? But they said that apparently everybody's concerned about it, okay? Parties should, when taking action to address climate change, respect, promote, and consider their respective obligations on human rights, the right to health, the rights of indigenous peoples, local communities, migrants, children, persons with disabilities, and people in vulnerable situations, and the right to development, as well as gender equality, empowerment of women, and intergenerational equity. So, in order for the temperature to go down globally, I have to make sure to call a faggot by the right pronoun. Yeah. That already tells me how this has nothing to do with science.
Yeah, right.
Nothing. Yeah. Because you know what science says? That a man is a man and a woman is a woman. Amen. What are you even talking about? Yeah. You're going to bring up the fact that I have to address a man as a woman in the context of global temperature? What kind of nonsense is this? And it's like, we better sign the Paris Agreement. What does that have to do with anything?
Yeah.
You know what? It has nothing to do with science, nothing to do with climate, nothing to do with reality whatsoever. It is a propaganda tool.
Yeah.
It is a propaganda tool to accept nonsense. And it basically just says we need to respect the rights of every single person except for like a white man. Because it's like indigenous peoples, migrants, children, women, faggots, minorities. It's like literally we've named every single group except for a white man. What about my rights? Do I not exist, Paris? Sorry, you just don't have white men in the Olympics anymore. You bunch of faggots. You filthy degenerates. Good night. We need to make sure to respect everybody but white men. That'll stop the climate crisis. Apparently, I'm the only issue. Here's another excerpt I want to read for you. Noting the importance of ensuring the integrity of all ecosystems, including oceans, and the protection of biodiversity, recognized by some cultures as Mother Earth, and noting the importance for some of the concept of, quote, climate justice. What is climate justice? You know, they want to make it illegal. Like, if you're doing too many emissions, it's a crime. And you're like a criminal. Think about this. They'll kill a baby in its mother's womb. Not a crime. But if you release too much carbon, crime. Because we got a climate justice, folks. Let me just tell you, this is a satanic agenda. Straight from hell. Here's a couple other summary statements. We also need to recognize that sustainable lifestyles and sustainable patterns of consumption and production, with the developed country parties taking the lead, play an important role in addressing climate change. So said we need to make sure that we're recognizing sustainable lifestyles and sustainable patterns of consumption. Well, you know what's not a sustainable lifestyle? Being a faggot. Since it's a death style, and literally it can't produce a child. When we talk, hey, we need to make sure that we're recognizing sustainable lifestyles. You know what's a sustainable lifestyle? Being a white man married to a white woman and producing a bunch of white babies.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's not even about being white. It's just about being a man and a woman and producing babies. That's sustainable. Yeah. You know what's not sustainable? Is faggots dressing up like women and parading themselves around on TV.
Yeah.
That's not a sustainable lifestyle. And you know what? It's disgusting and it's gross.
Yeah, that's right.
And you know, grown men don't like it. They hate it. It's disgusting. It's filthy. Now, one of the biggest proponents of this is AOC, the brilliant mind of our government, of our time. She went from being a bartender to political involvement, right? Is she a congresswoman, I believe? No, she's in the House of Representatives, I believe. She's like a member of the House of Representatives. She's elected straight from being a bartender. Wow. Wow. And she is going to tell us about the climate, right? So she proposed the Green New Deal. And you can read about it. It's from 2018. She proposed this legislation in the House of Representatives. And in her document, she warns, these are the consequences. If we don't address climate change, if we don't, you know, go with this Green New Deal, here is the consequences. Here's a problem that would happen to America. Mass migration from regions most affected by climate change. I thought that mass migration was good, AOC.
Yeah.
Why is that a problem?
Yeah.
Hey, AOC, why is it a problem to have mass migration?
Yeah.
Is that an issue? Because it's in your legislative bill that's a problem. That's interesting. Which one is it?
Yeah.
Well, if it's mass migration due to climate change, it's a problem. But if it's mass migration because of due to bad policies of Joe Biden, well, then it's great, right? We wouldn't want to say that it's negative. They also say that we're going to have $500 billion in lost economic output. I wonder how they calculate that number.
Yeah.
We'll have all these wildfires in 2050. We have wildfires every year. Are you going to say it's going to rain sometimes too? Hey, in Dallas, Texas, you're going to have days over 100 degrees. Woo! It's going to snow, you know, up on the mountains, too. It's impressive. This is what she also says. This is going to be a problem of climate change. When the temperature rises 3 degrees more, all right, globally,
You're going to have a large racial wealth divide, accounting to where 20 times more wealth between the average white family and the average black family. So she said, because we're not addressing climate change, the average white family has 20 times more money than the average black family. So if we bring Dylan up here and then we bring one of the black families up here, Dylan's making 20 times more money than the black guy. Who believes that? Well, that's just because the temperatures aren't as hot. If it was hotter outside, then magically Dylan would just be making 20 times more money than a black guy. How is this not ridiculous? She says this, there's also going to be a gender earnings pay gap where women are only earning approximately 80% as much as men. That is way too high.
Yeah.
And I guarantee if it gets hotter, that's going down. Because
yeah.
Women complain when it gets hot.
Yep.
They get all sweaty and frustrated. They don't like it.
Yep.
They like it cool, all right? So it's probably going to go way lower, which would be more biblical. So I'm okay with that point anyways. All right, one last thing I was going to bring up. And it's your favorite person, most important person, Greta Thunberg, okay? She did a TED Talk about climate change. It's titled School Strike for Climate. Save the World by Changing the Rules. That's an important headline there. Go to Daniel 7 if you would. She starts out her TED Talk. When I was about 8 years old, I first heard about something called climate change or global warming. I'm not going to talk about that. She just sounds weird. Don't make fun of her. I will make fun of her.
Yeah.
You can leave whenever you want. She says, apparently, that was something humans have created by our way of living. We've created climate change. She says, I was told to turn off the lights to save energy. How about just to save money?
Yeah. Yeah.
Says, and to recycle paper to save resources. I remember thinking that it was very strange that humans, who are an animal species among others. No, I'm not an animal.
Yeah.
Greta, you just listen to these climate change people talk for 5 seconds and it's just like Satanism, atheism, yeah. They hate God, they worship the creature more than the creator.
Yeah.
It's just Romans 1 all over it.
Yeah.
We are animal species. I'm not. You might be a brute beast, but I'm not.
Yeah.
She says, who could be capable of changing the earth's climate? We're not. Read the Bible. Recognize that God is not going to allow us to change the climate.
Yeah.
God is not going to sit up here and be like, man, I was going to snow, but those pesky humans again. And not even humans, those pesky animals called humans, right? How degrading to God that you think animals are going to change the global climate and God can't do anything about it. Because if we're changing the Earth's climate, if it was really happening, we wouldn't be talking about anything else. Well, you don't. She says, as soon as you turn on the TV, everything would be about that. Headlines, radio, newspapers. You would never read or hear about anything else, as if there was a world war going on. Quote, but no one ever talked about it. Yes, Greta Thunberg, no one ever talks about climate change. I've never seen a headline, no news media, no movies, no information. You don't make any headlines whatsoever. What about gaslighting,
though?
Have you ever thought about going into a career in gaslighting, Greta? She says this, if burning fossil fuels was so bad that it threatened our very existence, how could we just continue like before? Like there's no restrictions. Why wasn't it made illegal? You know what burning fossil fuels is? It's like your power grid, your car, having a stove. In fact, some parts of the world, they were trying to ban like gas stoves.
Wow.
And you know, some people rely on gas just for heating.
Yep.
Some people have electric, but some people have natural propane gas. Who has natural propane gas for their heating? Yeah, I do. People in Europe where it's actually very cold have that.
Yep.
So if you took that away, they would just die because they were so cold. Especially elderly people, says, why is it not made illegal? To me, that did not add up. It was too unreal. So when I was 11, I became ill.
I fell into depression. I stopped talking and I stopped eating. In 2 months, I lost about 10 kilos of weight. Later on, I was diagnosed with Asperger's syndrome, OCD, and selective mutism. Now, here's the thing. I don't think you just, like, hear about climate change and get upset and just get Asperger's. Like, that's, like, almost the narrative that she's saying. Like, climate change is so bad, Greta Berg just randomly gets Asperger's. Now, here's the thing. If she had that, she probably was born with it. Now, I get it that sometimes later in life you discover that maybe a child has some level of autism or some kind of disorder. And, like, there's nothing... I'm not mad at people that have that. There's nothing wrong with those people in the sense that, like, they still have value. But there is something wrong, apparently, I guess. And she's saying that this in the context of, like, I was so upset about climate change and then randomly you just have all these problems. Now, selective mutism is... She's not mute. She's just not talking. But it's like, you seem to be like talking a lot for someone that's not supposed to be talking. Okay, you should probably do some more selective mutism, all right? She says, this is how she defines it. That basically means I only speak when I think it's necessary. Well, it's just never necessary, all right? She says, now is one of those moments. Applause. She says, for those of us who are on the spectrum, everything's black and white. We aren't very good at lying. You're apparently pretty good. She says, we usually don't enjoy participating in this social game. The rest of you seem to be so fond of. She says, I think in many ways that we autistic are the normal ones. And the rest of the people are pretty strange. Especially when it comes to the sustainability crisis, where everyone keeps saying climate change is an existential threat. I'm not saying it. Everyone keeps saying climate change is an existential threat. Think about the entire premise of this article. No one is talking about it. Let me read this again. You never read or hear about it. Everyone keeps saying climate change is an existential threat. Which one is it? Asperger's? I mean, seriously, I haven't even gotten like 2 pages into this and she's completely contradicted everything that she just said. The most important issue of all. And yet they carry on like before. I don't understand that. Because if the emissions have to stop, then we must stop the emissions. To me, that is black or white. There are no gray areas when it comes to survival. Either we go on as a civilization or we don't. We have to change. Rich countries like Sweden need to start reducing emissions by at least 15% every year. And that is so that we can stay below a 2-degree warming target. I'm not going to read all this because it's just propaganda, but I wanted to get to another point here in this stupid transcript. She says, nor does anyone hardly ever speak about the aspect of equity or climate justice. Clearly stated everywhere in the Paris Agreement. Oh, I'm surprised she brought up the Paris Agreement. Yeah. I wonder if she's getting paid to do this speech on the Paris Agreement. She says, which is absolutely necessary to make it work on a global scale. That means that rich countries need to get down to zero emissions within 6 to 12 years with today's emission speed. And this is the whole reason. So that people in poor countries can have a chance to heighten their standard of living. So if we reduce our emissions, people in poor countries are going to randomly have a better standard of living. And I kid you not, I watch a lot of videos on this. Almost every talking point is basically just about how people in poor countries are going to be so, like, in destitution and have so many problems if we don't address climate change. Now, these people that are in the poor countries that are experiencing the problems of the climate change, they won't experience them until 2100. So they'll all be dead. They'll have all died already. But we're worried about the poor people that live in Lagos, Africa, in 2100. But, you know, we're not going to give any money, food, sanitation, or anything to poor people right now to help them. We're just worried about their climate situation 100 years from now. Because they're fake. Yeah. Because they don't actually care about anybody, especially poor people, especially people in Lagos, Africa, who are literally swimming in filth, yeah. Who are swimming in their own feces. Well, we have to, you know, stop eating cows. Well, Indians don't eat cows. They just bathe in their dung, yeah. Literally. Is that helping them? Is that helping the climate crisis? How about preaching them, you know, Christianity? In fact, really, you know, you should hate is Chick-fil-A, because they keep trying to save the cows. We need to eat the cows, all right? We need to set up a climate change activist group where we eat steak and cows. Save the planet. There was another part of this that I wanted to see if I could find real quick, but she's so worried about all these poor people. She says, because how can we expect countries like India or Nigeria to care about the climate crisis if we, who already have everything, don't even care a second about it? Well, you know what? I think India is more concerned with, like, bathing in cow dung than climate crisis right now. So, yeah. She talks about the Paris Agreement again, that we're not honoring our commitments to the Paris Agreement. Maybe because it's just trash.
Yeah.
Maybe because I don't want to respect pronouns. She says this, even most climate scientists or green politicians keep on flying around the world, eating meat and dairy. The horror. And that is the truth, is all these people that are telling us how bad it is, they still buy oceanfront property,
yeah.
Still fly in planes, still eat all the same food,
yeah.
While they're telling us to stop,
yeah.
And eat bugs. That's interesting,
right. Yeah.
Since they're so worried about it. This is what she says. If I live to be 100, Greta, you might not even live to tomorrow.
Yeah.
Greta, you don't even seem like a good kid.
Yeah.
And you know what caused you to live to be 100? Honoring thy father and thy mother. Which I doubt you're doing.
Yeah.
You're so concerned with living to be 100, good luck making it even to 50.
Yeah.
Good luck even making it another decade with your lifestyle and your wicked blasphemy.
Yeah.
She says, I will be alive in the year 2103. When you think about the future today, you don't think beyond the year 2050. I don't even think to that year.
Yeah.
Good night. She says, by then I will, in the best case, not even have lived half my life. What happens next? She says, if I have children or grandchildren, no one's going to want to marry you.
Yeah.
Are you kidding? I'm sure that she probably believes in birth control and abortion anyways.
Yeah.
She says, maybe they will spend that day with me. Maybe they will ask me about you. No, they won't. They will not care about the audience at the TED Talk. Says, the people who are around back in 2018, maybe they will ask why you didn't do anything while there was still time to act. Because, you know, now is the time to act. If we stop this crisis, then essentially by 2100, we'll reduce the global temperature and everything will be kind of the same. If we do nothing, let's just say we do absolutely nothing according to these people, it's going to go up to 3 to 4 degrees, which means that some islands may slightly disappear, like the Maldives, some weird island off of Fiji, not Fiji, but like some island off of Fiji. Some coastal areas may lose a few houses, like the Hamptons. Ooh. You know, Mar-a-Lago might be a little bit more of a pool or something like that. It's not like, even if we go with their extreme radical thing, it's, oh, okay. Some hurricanes might be a little bit worse, according to them. Some more rainfall. You know, it's like, it's not even like everyone's just dying. It's just like a lot of people will have to move, supposedly. You know, it's not even like, oh, the world won't even exist. That's what's crazy to me. And then you have people that are just so fascinated with this stuff. People like Elon Musk or something, who wants to terraform Mars to live on it. Because Earth is so bad, right? I mean, think about this. Instead of solving our, quote, climate crisis on Earth while living here with unlimited resources,
yeah,
and being the richest man on Earth, he wants to try and terraform Mars.
Wow.
Well, go live there, buddy.
Yeah.
Go have fun there. You know, Elon Musk and Andrew Tate and all these people have been recently, like, criticizing Christians online for being toothless. That's a quote from Elon Musk, because we don't say anything about all the faggots in Paris. And it's like, well, I do.
Yeah.
I make documentaries about it. I preach about it. But then you literally censor everything that we do, block everything that we do, and then you have the gall to claim that we're spineless and toothless or whatever. Whereas you're going over there and licking Jews' boots in Israel.
Yep.
And doing everything that they tell you, being a good little goy.
Yeah.
And then pretending like Christians don't even exist. It'd be so, yeah, let's see what happens if tomorrow Twitter just says, all right, all Christian accounts are unbanded. The algorithm is not going to shadow ban or prioritize any agenda of the Jews. You can literally say anything you want, any documentary, and whatever's just popular or people like, we'll elevate that to the top. Let's see what Twitter would look like tomorrow. Let's see things like, I don't know, the Sodomite deception rise to the top.
Yeah.
Let's see movies like Marching to Zion rise to the top instantly. And then tell me how toothless Christians are.
Yeah.
What a hypocrite. What a liar.
Yeah.
You know, one of the biggest proponents of this stupid climate change, Elon Musk.
Yeah.
Because think about it. He doesn't think Earth is going to be sustainable, so he's got to go create another planet or something. Another person that's autistic. Why are we letting autistic people tell us everything?
Yeah.
You know, people that deny God and deny our reality. Like, if someone was diagnosed as having a mental disability, why are they then telling us all the rest of us how to live? Like, that doesn't make sense. According to Greta Thunberg, she's normal and we're weird. Right? So if I'm not autistic, then I can't think right. If I'm not autistic, then I can't tell the truth. If I'm not autistic, then I don't see the world clearly. If I'm not autistic, then, well, I guess I have to play the social game. I didn't know you thought I was playing the social game, Greta. Or I cared so much about politics or being liked by everyone. Whereas, you know, you look at this Paris Agreement, and it seems like everything that's coming out of France is just faggots right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whether it's the Olympics, this stupid Paris Agreement, Macron, his wife or whatever you want to call that thing, all the stuff that's going down in there. And, you know, I think that France is being judged for emancipating all the Jews back after the French Revolution.
Yeah.
And you know what? That place is a den of iniquity.
Yeah.
That place is wicked as hell. And you know what? God is judging them by bringing in all of that filth and that abomination.
Yeah.
No one is looking at the Olympics and being like, oh, how wonderful. They brought in all these faggots and all these trannies and all these queers. You know, someone shared online, I saw it was like the Olympics when Hitler was in power and they had him in Germany. And it was like, I guarantee I would have enjoyed that Olympics way more than the one in France.
Yeah.
It would have been way more exciting. Everybody was like cheering and excited. And again, I'm not saying that I support Adolf Hitler. I'm sure someone's going to say that. I'm not saying I support the Nazi Party. But I guarantee it would have been a more enjoyable experience.
Yeah.
And look, they were wicked too. They had all kinds of idols and pagan idolatry and worship the devil in their own way. But, you know, it's just so funny to me how they think we've evolved and, you know, we're so much better than Nazis and we're so much better than Adolf Hitler as we literally have men in dresses showing their private parts, holding children, and doing all kinds of abominable, wicked, evil things on national television for the whole world to see today. You know what? It's just God punishing them with what's called abominable filth. God says when someone turns away from him, he just puts abominable filth on them and makes them so disgusting and revolting and so ugly to everybody else, and they can't even see it. They don't even realize how ugly they are.
Yeah.
The Jews do, they know, but they're just glorying in their own shame. And they're just trying to drag down society with it and just trying to debase every other person. And, you know, agendas like the climate change and all this stuff is just a propaganda tool to bring in a one-world government.
Yep.
Because how can you get everybody on the Paris Agreement when you have individual nations with individual ideas? You can't. So you know what they need? They need to have a global task force and bring everybody together as one, and we're just all unified, and we're all rallied around this global government to bring in climate change because we care about poor people. It has nothing to do with that.
Yeah.
They'll have to turn off all the gas-powered cars, and you can all have an electric car that the government can turn on and off whenever it wants. And they can turn on and off your stove. And they can turn up your thermostat whenever they want. And they can basically just do anything and everything they want to you with a click of a button. And eventually it'll get to a point where you either have to get a mark in your forehead or your right hand, and you can't buy or sell without it. You think that cancel culture is bad right now? Wait till the Antichrist.
Yeah.
That's cancel culture. When you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. And that's where it's headed. We're just seeing the very beginning ramifications of this technology and where they're headed. You know, don't be fooled in being worried about climate change because of the world getting hotter. Climate change, the thing to be worried about would be the agenda and the policies being promoted. But again, I'm not even worried about that. Hey, if they say bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar made, throw me in the fire.
Yeah.
That was the safest place to be. It's where Jesus was. And you know, this world just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. You know what? I'm not going to stop preaching whatever the Bible says and believing what the Bible says. And I'm not worried about summer, winter. You know what? The only thing we're supposed to fear is God. And I even remember being a kid, they would tell me in third grade, well, we're going to run out of drinking water. Who heard that in public school? We're going to run out of fresh water. And I actually was a little bit worried about that. I was like, well, that sounds like a problem. You know, like, I kind of like drinking water. You know what I mean? But you know what? It was a lie. It's a lie, kids. Don't let people think that that's going to happen. You know, the only person to fear in this world is God. Stop worrying about any of this other stuff. It's all nonsense. You know, how dare you make fun of someone with Asperger's? Well, you know, how dare her ruin the world?
Yeah.
You know, she needs more mutism.
Yeah.
And really, obviously, all these people need the gospel, but most of these people are just reprobate that promote this agenda. And, you know, we should stop being so lovey-dovey towards these people. You know what makes me sick? When I see a Christian posting online and saying, hey, why are y'all so mean to all these trannies at the Olympics? Why don't we pray that they'll get saved? I'm like, you know, why don't we just pray that the devil gets saved too? You know, are you praying for Hitler to get saved too? I mean, your chance of Hitler getting saved is just as close as those trannies in that video. The faggots in France. We need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for our enemies. You're just an idiot.
Yeah.
Christianity does look stupid when you hear those people talk.
Yeah.
But you know what? If they would uncensor the real Christians, those people would fade into non-existence.
Yeah.
Non-relevant. The only reason we hear them talk is because the real Christians can't talk.
Yeah.
But you know what? In a small room in some parts of the country, there's an angry preacher somewhere screaming about this. Go listen to that guy, right? In Phoenix or in Sacramento or Georgia somewhere. In Houston, there's some angry guy getting mad and yelling and spitting and hitting the pulpit and preaching too long. Go listen to that guy. It's like, someone tell Elon Musk I exist, okay? Because I can't. But, you know, tell Andrew Tate that I exist as well. What a fag-loving idiot he is. Trying to tell me that Christians don't have any balls. And he's just like, oh, well, I'm going to go protest to France. What a faggot. I'm not going to go protest. I'm going to go to church.
Yeah.
You know what? I'm going to go out and actually battle and preach the gospel and war and do something with my life. I'm not going to just sit in my underwear and smoke hookah all day.
Yeah.
Think that I'm cool.
Yeah.
How many Bugattis you got? I don't have any Bugattis. Loser?
Yeah.
How much are you paying in insurance on those Bugattis?
Yeah.
I don't have to pay all that insurance you have to pay. You know, oh, I'm so much cooler than Christians because I made money on porn. Oh, whoa, what an amazing guy you are.
Wow.
What an amazing person. He's just like, oh, Christians are weak and cowards. But you make money on filth and smut.
Wow.
And you just sit around naked, smoking hookah all day. What a loser. And you're going to go protest France? Nobody cares about you. And your stupid pedophile Islamic religion, where you can't read.
Yeah.
I mean, can he even read? Who knows? Probably not. Maybe that's why you don't like the Bible, Andrew Tate, is you can't read. Christians, they're so weak, they're so coward. No, he's a coward because he got asked on television what he thinks about gay people, and he said he had no opinion.
Wow.
Oh, what happened, Andrew Tate? Cat got your tongue? Or is it a faggot that got your tongue? Oh, Andrew Tate's the guy that said he would sleep with a tranny over a woman.
Wow.
And then he's like, oh, Christians are a coward. No, you're a coward and you're a fag-loving idiot is what you are.
Yeah.
And you know what? This climate agenda makes me mad, all right? I'm just going to say that. Because you can just see the Satanism.
Yeah.
And I don't have anywhere to say this online, so I'm just screaming it at you, all right? There you go. But you know what? Share it if you like. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for making sure that we understand our place in this world. So many men, they're just blaspheming thy name, and sometimes we might feel like, is it going to be forever? But we know that vengeance is yours and you will repay. We know that these people will be judged harshly. And we know that, you know, our responsibility is to believe the truth and stand on the truth no matter how many people stand with us. I pray that you would help us to only fear you, that we wouldn't fear these lies and all this deception and manipulation, all this propaganda that's out there. I pray that you wouldn't cause us to just be discouraged by the future, but rather we would just sow our seed, go out and preach the gospel, we'd live the Christian life, and we don't know what's going to prosper or not, but that we would at least do some work. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 220. Song number 220. Jesus is all the world to me. Song number 220. Everybody singing out together on the first. Song 220.
Jesus is all the world. Jesus is all the world to me.
evening, everybody. We're all dismissed.